today is Psalm chapter 17. Psalm chapter 17. Hear a righteous cause, O Yahweh. Give heed to my cry of lamentation. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. May my judgment come from your presence. May your eyes behold what is upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tried me and find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My footsteps have not stumbled. I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. Marvelously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. For the wicked who devastate me, my deadly enemies who surround me, they have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. Arise, O Yahweh, confront him. Bring him low. Protect my soul from the wicked with your sword, from men with your hand, O Yahweh, from men of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their excess to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please be with us today as we seek to plumb the depths of your word, the word which you have given to your servant David. Help us to understand and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I would like to take the time to turn to another text prior to diving into this psalm. We could even say that this is a model of prayer. But I want you to see something else in the text, in a different text that is in your Bible. If you would turn to Daniel chapter 9, and please bear with me, it is a little bit of a longer reading, but it is an important reading. Daniel chapter 9, this is after he has had a vision, a relatively difficult vision. In chapter 8, verse 27, it says, "Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I rose up again and did the king's work. But I was appalled at what had appeared, and there was none to make me understand it." It says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, from the seed of the Medes, who was the king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, discerned in the books the number of the years concerning which the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet for the fulfillment of the laying waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." Now understand, I'm not going to dive into the prophecy that is here, but I want you to see something. Daniel had difficulty, and what did he do? It says in verse 3, he couldn't understand his vision. Verse 3, it says, "So I gave my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and by supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Verse 4, "And I prayed to Yahweh my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and judgments. Moreover, we have not listened to your slaves, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have banished them, because of their unfaithful deeds, which they have committed against you. O Yahweh, to us belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we listened to the voice of Yahweh our God to walk in his laws, which he put before us through his slaves, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has trespassed against your law, even turning aside, not listening to your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. For we have sinned against him, the Lord. Thus, he has established his words, which he has spoken against us, and against our judges who judged us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all the calamity has come on us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of Yahweh our God by turning from our iniquity and acting wisely in your truth. Therefore Yahweh has watched over the calamity and brought it on us. For Yahweh our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not listened to his voice. So now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have acted wickedly. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteousness, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, O our God, listen to the prayer of your slave and to his supplications for your sake, O Lord. Let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and listen. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any righteousness of our own, but on account of your abundant compassion. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, I read this before we dive into this Psalm of David, because you'll see a number of things that are there that you're going to see in the Psalm of David that are sort of answered with regard to how prayer is proceeded. Notice what Daniel did. In great distress, he couldn't understand. And what does he do? He confesses the sin of the people, confesses his own sin, confesses where they're at, and he calls upon the Lord who has said he will save. For his own sake, not for Daniel's sake. For the Lord's glory, not for Daniel's glory. I want you to think about that a little bit in Daniel, about what he did, how he approached the prayer, and then we're going to look and see what David, who came long before Daniel did, how David comes to prayer to the Lord. Now, this situation in Psalm 17 is a situation where he has people that are against David, people that are doing things against him, saying things against him, entreating others against him, verbally, could be physically too, but probably verbally, tearing down his kingdom, tearing down his kingship, all those sorts of things that are occurring here for David as we come into this prayer. And what does he say in verse 1? He says, hear. That's how he starts out. Hear. Listen. I'm going to be speaking, hear a righteous cause, O Yahweh. Hear a righteous cause, O Lord. Now, if I were to stop just for a moment there, this righteous cause, we're not getting an absolute definition of what that is, but what we understand in this prayer is that those who are coming against him are saying things about him that are not true. He is starting out saying, listen, this thing, what is going on, hear a righteous cause, O Yahweh. Give heed to my cry of lamentation, because what we're going to find out is what they're saying is wrong. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. So look what we have. Hear the righteous cause. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. This is a man that has nowhere else to turn other than to the Lord. He cannot turn to anything else that he owns or people that he knows, but he knows that the only place to go is to go to God. Whatever is happening at this point in time, this is what he does. Hear, give heed, give ear. Hear the cause. Hear why I'm calling there. Hear my distress, my lamentation, and here is my prayer, right? Notice how he says there, which the prayer is not from deceitful lips. Now, we know that David is a sinner, just like the rest of us are. We know that he is not perfect. So when we see the deceitful lips here, we know that what he is saying, in the manner in which he is bringing before the Lord, it is not from that matter is not deceitful, that he is right in what he's doing. He is confident in what he is bringing before the Lord. He is innocent of the charges that are being brought against him. And God's will is at the forefront of everything that he's doing. It is a confident plea. It is a confident prayer of David. And his confidence comes from the fact that he is finding himself in following God's will, following God's desires, even if he is a sinful man. He can cry out to the Lord and know that he will be heard. I used to say, do we actually believe that our prayers found in Jesus, that our prayers are heard by the Lord? Do we have confidence that the Lord is hearing your cries? David does. David does have the full confidence that God is hearing him. Now, we will remember the things that David went through. He had a son that pursued him to murder him. He had many that were after him to dethrone him. You know, so it is not unusual. It is not unusual to cry out to God in distress, but David cries from a point that he will get an answer. That the Lord will give him an answer. That the Lord will hear his cry. That the Lord will recognize that he is right in this matter. That from the depth of his soul, that his prayer will reach God or is going to God. How can he be so confident? Because he's a man of God. You know, 1 Samuel 13:14 says that he's a man after God's own heart. Turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Acts chapter 13:22, it's a repeat of that. Paul speaking, Acts 13:22. 21, I'll catch that. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had removed him, after God had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, about whom he also said, bearing witness, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Okay, so that's the picture of David. And then verse 2, it says, may my judgment come from your presence. That word for presence in there means the face of God. It would be this idea of standing, beholding the face, that face that is fully glorified, the glory of the light of the Lord that illuminates everything, that penetrates everything, that sees through everything, that he said, from the judgment come from your face. I'm so confident in this matter that I'm bringing before you, Lord, that I can stand before you and you will find that it is right, that there is nothing wrong. From even if I can stand before your face and present them this case, that you will see that it is right. The Lord will examine and find it is a just cause. It says there, may your eyes behold what is upright. So these accusers that have come before him, David knows they're wrong, and he says, Lord, crying out to the Lord, hear, give heed, give ear, right? If I were to stand before you, Lord, if I were in your throne room now and I were able to present this case to you, you could examine it and see that I am not wrong, that I am righteous in this matter. In contrast to the accusers, David is confident in being aligned with God's will in this case, and so therefore he is confident in what he is bringing before the Lord. He's confident that it will stand up against examination by God. That God's righteous judgment will see that David is right in this matter. May your eyes behold what is upright. Look and see that I am following your will. Now, it is not an arrogant statement. It is a statement from a man not only that trusts in God and has trusted in God, even though he will stumble at times, but trust in God and trust in God's will and trust that God will do exactly what he promises to do. That it is through the work of God in his life that he is able to do this. And it makes me think of the book of Jude. So if you turn back in your Bible, the last book before Revelation, if you turn to Jude and go to verse 24, keep this in your mind. Think about Daniel too, who we read when he did this. Look at this. Look at how Jude ends his letter. Jude, half-brother of Jesus, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen. Him who is able to make you stand. We can't stand. David can't stand under his own accord. He can't stand before the Lord unless the Lord enables him to do so. That the Lord keeps him. So this is the David that we're talking about. This is the David that goes, that is confident about his plea to the Lord, that is confident that it would be heard, that is confident that the Lord will give heed to what he is bringing before him. That David is confident that the accusers are wrong in this matter. Not by arrogance, but he trusts that the Lord does what the Lord promises he will do and that the Lord will keep him and bless him. Trusting in that work. And as a matter of fact, this would be a prayer that comes before the Lord in confident humility. Understanding that it is the Lord that does everything. That is the Lord that enables these things to be done. So then when we look in verse 3 of chapter 17, he says, notice how he continues with that theme. So he's built, hear, give ear. I'm confident in the judgment that will come from the face of you, that your eyes will see that I am upright in this matter. And notice verse 3, you have tested my heart. You have seen what is in my heart. You have examined my heart. It makes me think of God's word as referred to in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where God's word is referred to as a double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That God's word penetrates into David's life, that God's commands penetrates into David's life. That the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword that not only cuts but heals and binds a person up. Right? You have examined my heart. You've tested it. You have seen that I am a man after your own heart. Not that I am an arrogant man after your own heart, but I seek your ways, O Lord, that my life is aligned with what your will is, that my life is aligned to please you in all that I do, even though I stumble and fall at times. I love where it says here, where it says, you have visited me at night, by night. What does that mean? By night, in the dark, in the hidden recesses of my life, the things that no one else sees, that your eyes, your penetrating vision, your understanding and all-knowingness has seen all there is about me. There is nothing, I am laid bare before you. There is nothing that you cannot see about my life. There is nothing hidden before you, Lord. Right? You have seen all the depths of me. It made me think about how Jesus examined Nicodemus at night. That Nicodemus came to seek answers, and in turn, Jesus was examining him at night. The Lord has tried David. You have tested my heart. You've seen all there is to know about me. You have tried me and find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. This testing and this trying is the idea of the furnace, of the melting of the metal, of the bubbling hot metal of gold or silver and whatnot, and then they would take a metal rod across the top and take the dross off, all the impurities. You have tested me. You have held me to the fire, and I love you, Lord. I have not turned away from you. I have not gone after other idols. I have not tried of my own to do these things. I have trusted in you, even though I am held in the furnace. You have seen, you have tested, and you find nothing. And I can't stress enough that we're not talking about arrogance here. What we're talking about is a person that is confident in seeking out God's will for their life. To seek out God's will, you have to know what God's will is. And David does. He's confident that the Lord will find no presumption in him, no arrogance in him, that the Lord has tested him, has seen that David does desire his will, desires God's will. David knows that he is a sinner, but he also knows that God is the one who holds him upright, and he could come before the Lord with these requests. I've purposed my mouth. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress, that will not turn against you, that will not believe falsehoods, that will seek to speak boldly about you, to seek to please you in those things that I say, that there won't be an errant word out of my mouth, knowing that all the words will be examined by him, by the Lord in the last day. By the Lord that knows all and sees all. But in verse 4, as for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept from the path of the violent. So as for what men do, because of your instruction by your lips, I have kept from their paths the violence. He sought the Lord's ways. Now, fully understand that David has shown extreme violence at times. He's shown extreme violence at times, but in the nature of God's will. The violence of men that they're talking about here is the violence of men that seeks to, for greed, for jealousy, for desire of things that are not of the Lord. We've done it a number of times. We jump forward in Psalm 73. There's so many things that just touch on this of Psalm 73, right? They talk about the violence there. If you look at Psalm 73, it says in verse 3, for I was envious of the boastful, I saw the peace of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, their body is fat, and they are not in trouble as other men. They are not stricken along with the rest of mankind. Therefore, lofty pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge, their eye bulges with fatness. The delusions of their heart overflows. They scoff and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue goes against the earth. These are the ones that David is saying, I am not like them. I am not like them at all. I don't speak like them. I don't act like them. I don't talk like them. I don't treat you like them. The violence which David is speaking against about here, the past of the violence, the lust and greed, are what is speaking against here. They are not the ones who God uses for His just causes as just people. In verse 5, it says, "My steps have held fast to your paths. My footsteps have not stumbled. I've held in your ways, God, even through difficulty, even through exceeding difficult times." We've already touched on a number of those throughout the Psalms that David has gone through. But even at those times, I have held to your footpath, your way, your roadway, your walk. I've held to that. You have illumined my path. I have followed you as a shepherd, as a sheep to a shepherd. We think of Psalm 23 that's coming up. I know the truth that is in your word. I know the truth that is in your commandments. I know the truth that is in your ways. I know to encounter you at the temple. I know to trust in you only. My steps have held fast to your paths. They have not stumbled. And there is many occasion for them to stumble. He's found the guidance. Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 119 and then turn further into 119. Go to verse 103 or thereabouts. Psalm 119. Verse 103. Notice how it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now maybe we could just end the sermon right here and say, listen, if you're not in God's word, how can you expect to walk rightly? How can you expect to not stumble? How can you expect to not fall off the cliff? I mean, it says right here that your word is a lamp to my feet. It shines the path. It shows where the roots are at and where the rocks are at and where I shouldn't step. It shows me when I'm on the right path, and it shows me that, hey, you need to go this way or that way, right? That's what God's word does. It is a light to my path. Verse 105, "I have sworn and I have confirmed to keep your righteous judgments." Okay? "I've sworn and I've confirmed to keep your righteous judgments." And notice verse 107, "I am exceedingly afflicted, O Yahweh. Revive me," what? "According to my word." And I want to jump up a couple verses in that same section there. Notice how this was also said in verse 103. "How sweet is your word to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get perception. Therefore I hate every false way." So we have this idea that God's word not only illumines where we walk and where we step, but is also sweet to the taste. You have tasted of God's word and you have seen that it is good. You have tasted of what God has to say and you have seen that it is good. Not only is it good for you, but it's good for me. That same word that is a double-edged sword is good. Right? And David knows that. David understands that. "My steps have been held fast to your paths. My footsteps have not stumbled. Your word illuminates it. I taste of your word and it is good." Sweeter than anything else. And we can say that that's absolutely true because we know it's sweeter than anything else because it comes from God Himself. life. So then we get to this next section, right? This request-like section of this prayer of David. In verse 6, it says there, it says, I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. Remember, Daniel was saying the same things. I've called on you. I know you will answer me. Incline your ear to me. Hear, give heed, give ear to my prayer. Now I've called on you. Incline your ear, turn your ear. Hear that voice coming out. Turn your ear so you can hear clearly what I'm saying. Turn your ear, that idea that he is hearing everything that is being said perfectly. You will answer me, O God. Hear my speech. Hear what I am saying. Psalm 86:7. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it real quickly for you. 86:7. Another psalm of David. It says, in the day of my distress, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. For you will answer me. Following the will of God, that he has confidence that he will receive an answer. That he is a man that is aligned with what God desires, that he can expect to get an answer. He is seeking to live a life that exemplifies belief and trust in the Lord, even though the accusers are after him. He trusts that the Lord will lean in and hear what he is saying, that the Lord won't turn his face away, that the Lord will turn his face towards him and listen to that plea from one of his own, one of those that have been elected by God. In that section of Daniel, where we were at, that Daniel 9, if you look at verse 17, it says, so now, which we read, now, our God, listen to the prayer of your slave and to his supplications for your sake. For your sake. O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and listen. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any righteousness of our own, but why? But on account of your abundant compassion. The Lord's compassion and mercy that Daniel is calling upon, and it's also what David is calling upon, is because the Lord is merciful to his servants. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And look at verse 36. For the Lord will render justice to his people and will have compassion on his slaves when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Perhaps you felt like your strength is gone. Perhaps you've forgotten that the Lord will have compassion on those that are found in him. Verse 7 of Psalm 17, marvelously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand. We talked about the right hand before. That is the place of honor for the king. At the right hand is the place of highest honor, is to be at his right hand. Who take refuge at your right hand, not only do they take refuge, but they do so against those who rise up against them. Consider that word marvelously. It means wonderful, unusual, but even more so, something that's very difficult to do. This is loving kindness that only the Lord can give in the manner in which he gives it. Yet David calls upon the Lord expectant For this impossible loving kindness, this, and let's put it this way, impossible loving kindness from human standards. It is only possible through the Lord. It is anticipated, this loving kindness of the Lord, by those that are inclined to Him, by those that lean into God, by those that seek out His way, that those that have their pathway illumined by Him, by those that taste of God's word and find that it is sweeter than honey. It is in that loving kindness is inclined to those that take refuge at God's right hand, realizing that their life and their death is fully in His hands. That He is the one who saves. He is the one who saves. You're called to the believers, followers of the Lord, are called to live a life that is different, that are called to live a life that is trusting in God, trusting in all that He does. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will make you mighty, surely I will help you, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So you have to be on the right side to be in the place of honor, and then anthropomorphically, then God's right hand is on the right side, which is in the place where the people that are found in God are found, at the right side of God. Right? You know, I trust in the Lord. I will not fear because I trust in Him. And when we get in those times of fear, we need to cast those fears upon the Lord. We cast the fear of illness, relationship troubles, work troubles, money troubles. We cast them upon the Lord is what we do, trusting that we are at His right hand. It says then in verse 8, it says, "Keep me," or even better yet, "guard me as the apple of the eye." This is the idea that the central nature at the absolute center in the pupil of absolute focus is where he would be. That he would be in the central focus of God's eye. That is where God's people find themselves at. That His face is turned towards them, and His focus and loving kindness are directed to them. "Hide me in the shadow of your wings." You know, remember Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I long to gather you as a hen gathers the chicks." Right? Under the wings, under the full protection. There was a video this past week I saw, they showed eagles protecting the eggs from that both the male and the female eagle take turns of protecting the eggs in the nest, covering them with their wings to protect them from the snow and the weather that is out there. You know, and to be under the wings is to be gathered in full protection. Nothing can get at you. "Keep me as that apple of your eye." Keep me in that central focus that I know your loving kindness, that I know your blessing. "Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Let me find my refuge in you. Let me find my hope and salvation in you, O Lord." You know, Zechariah 2:8 makes that reference to the apple of the eye that is there. Then that Luke reference is Luke 13:34, if you want to mark that down. In verse 9, look, so kept as the central focus that the Lord is looking upon him, that the Lord is looking and His face is shining upon all those who are found in the Lord, right? That is looking there, that you can expect to be gathered under the wings. And look at verse 9, it says, that doing so is from the wicked who devastate me and my deadly enemies who surround me. That keep me in that focus of your loving kindness, even as those attack me around, those that are around me attack me, those that are surrounding me, hidden in under the wings, under the focus of that God's eye, protected against those dangerous enemies. Just remember, like Psalm 3, that the Lord is a shield around about him. on all sides that the Lord protects. The Lord doesn't leave an area of unprotection for his people. And it's all because of who the Lord is, not because of what David does. David was chosen by God. And because he's chosen by God, he won't be lost. Because God did the work in him and changed him and guides his pathways. And because of God's work in him, David seeks God's word and God seeks his commandments and seeks to follow the Lord to please him because of the work the Lord has done in him. And then we take from that too, that John 10, 27 and 30 says, you're held by Christ and held by the Father and you won't be lost. You're one of those chosen. In fact, let's turn there. Just for a moment. I mean, it's such a good passage. We should just look at it. Don't take my word for it. Look at the scripture and see for yourself. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. David heard God's voice and knew him and followed him. Okay? And I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish ever, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Fear not the trouble that you have in your life, because you are held by the Father and the Son, confirmed by the Holy Spirit. So it is not a prayer of arrogance. Then we expect answers. It's a prayer of knowing that you're found in the will of God. David knows this. Look at verse 10. They have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. Look at verse 11. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. Verse 12. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. This is what he's up against. This is what the accusers that he's up against. That idea of the lion, that young lion that is ready to attack, lurking, the ambush, right? The attack from the darkness, the attack from the unknown places, and that tearing apart. They're ready just to destroy everything. Keep me under your wing. Keep me in the central focus of your, as you turn your face towards me to bless me. Keep me in this. Don't let me be lost. It's a confident prayer that he knows that the Lord is with him. Verse 13, arise, O Yahweh, confront him, bring him low. Protect my soul from the wicked with your sword. That confident knowledge in God knows exactly what God is doing, and God will do exactly what is necessary to accomplish what God wishes to accomplish. That the Lord will rise up and take care of the situation. That the Lord will vindicate him. Right? 14 and 15. From men, protect my soul from the wicked with your sword, from men with your hand, O Yahweh, from men of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their excess to their infants. This is the worldly man. Protect me from those with your sword and with your hand protect me from those that are just consumed by greed and the things of this world, who find their only hope in this world itself, the materialist, right? That find all there is to be in this world. Protect me from them, and confident in his protection from these men. Verse 15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Now this is a an exceedingly confident verse. The idea is that to behold the Lord's face, one can only behold the Lord's face if one is righteous, if one is seen as pure. That has to come from somewhere else, and that has to come from the Lord himself. And we know that David is looking forward to a time when Messiah will come. He will give that great psalm in Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, so forth and so on, about the coming of the Messiah, trusting in God's plan, trusting that he will behold the Lord. Now, a couple things. So what are we to make of this psalm? This is a plea of a single man. This is David. A man who is pouring out his request to God because of the enemies who are attacking him. And we can ask ourselves, how does it apply to us? Well, number one, it applies to us because it's God's word, and God's word is fully sufficient for this work of instruction, reproof, correction, hope, joy. So let's look back to Daniel for a second. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Let's see, because we kind of left Daniel chapter 9 there at the end. Remember how it said in verse 19 of Daniel chapter 9, O Lord, listen, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, give heed and take action for your own sake, O my God. Do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, he is praying, fervently praying. You know, praying in a manner that maybe we're unfamiliar with. But look at verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel, presenting my supplication before Yahweh my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God. And while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision previously, touched me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Then he made me understand and spoke with me, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the word was issued, so I have come to you, for you are highly esteemed, so understand the message and gain understanding of what appeared. So he prayed, prayed, and prayed, and an answer came. Again, how does it apply to us? Well, expectant prayer is dependent on being saved. Number one, you must be saved or your prayers will not be heard. The prayers of the wicked are not heard. The prayers of those found outside of God's will, which is to believe in Christ Jesus, be saved by him, are not heard. Psalm 7:11, Psalm 5:5, among many others, confirm this. So being saved and found in Christ Jesus moves you from wicked to righteous. Christ has taken on your wickedness and clothed you in his righteousness. We are not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we are also given the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. So expectant prayer. So if I'm to pray in a manner that I expect to get answers to, I need to be saved. I need to be found in Christ Jesus. So if you are not in Christ Jesus, not only are you fully lost, but your prayers will never be heard. I would encourage you to come to your Lord and Savior today and understand who he is and be saved. Number two, expectant prayer is dependent on knowing and believing his word. So in other words, now you're saved, then you need to know what God's word is, what he says about his will, what he says about the way you is expected to live. Because of your new heart that you're given at salvation, you seek to know more about the Savior who saved you in the work of God and what he has done. You will naturally be turned towards the promises that are given in the scripture. You'll naturally be turned and find that that God's word is a light upon your path that tells me what the truth is, that is sweeter than honey. You will find also that God's word cuts. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that it can cut you very deeply when you are confronted with your own sin in your life. But it is a word that also, at the same time that it cuts, it absolutely heals and binds and assures and gives joy. Right? And when you are found in God's word, after you're saved and you discover the joy that is in God's word, turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter, let's start, it's not up on the screen. There's been a number of scriptures that weren't up on the screen that I've given you. This is just one more of many. Go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Actually go to 17. I just caught a couple words just clicked on me there. In the same way, God desiring, so now I'm saved. So I know need to know more about God with my expectant prayer, right? How do these, as I said there before, with the expectant prayer, knowing and believing his word, right? Verse 17, in the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Okay, so when I read God's word and I find out his truth, it's impossible for him to lie. And we who have taken refuge under the wing, right? We have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. One of my absolute favorite verses, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope that anchor that holds fast in the storm, right? An anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and confirmed, one which enters within the veil, where a forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, right? So we have that, and then turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, which I believe is on the screen. Therefore, he, Jesus, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You got to believe this. And the only way you believe this is being in God's word and knowing God, knowing what God's word is. You must circle it, take a picture of it, put it on your phone, believe this. He is able to save forever, not temporarily, but forever. Here's the deal. A person that's drowning in the water can be saved from drowning, but still go to hell if they're not found in Christ Jesus. You could feed all the hungry people in the world, and you'll have people that have full bellies that are going right into hell because of it, right? Unless you're found in Jesus, you're not saved. So you must be saved, and then you must know God. And then, so our expectant prayer then, if we think back to the way Daniel prayed, we think back to the way David prayed, then expectant prayer is dependent on righteous living. Now, expectant prayer is dependent on righteous living. Now, salvation is not dependent on righteous living, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But if you were to pray expectantly to God, expecting to seek answers, your life has to be ordered rightly. You can't live like the devil and imagine that God is actually going to pay attention to what you're at. Our lives are lived in an idea of progressively sanctification. We're looking more and more and more like our Savior. Now, it could be in little increments or big increments, but we need to live a repentant life. And in other words, to pray expectantly like David did, to pray expectantly like Daniel did, we have to examine ourselves. We have to confess the sin within our lives. Are we living in a Christ-exalting way? Are we bringing our thoughts and actions before him, our desires? Are we living to please him or to please ourselves? The biggest barrier that we will find to our prayer once you have been saved, right? So, just a reminder, Expectant prayer depending on being saved. Expectant prayer is dependent on knowing and believing God's word, right? So then our biggest barrier that we have is ourselves. Because we have unrepentant sin in our lives. Because we're playing with sin in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 comes to mind very frequently, right? It would say there that the way you treat your wife, if you don't treat your wife well, your prayers will be hindered. That's exactly what it says in the scripture. It says, your prayers may be hindered because of the way you treat your wife. If you're not treating a fellow heir to salvation well, then your prayers can be hindered, right? So our biggest barriers to prayers being heard is ourselves. We are unrepentant in our sin. We're living a life that is God on Sunday and me the rest of the week. And up until, you know, whatever time you wake up on Sunday morning, say 6 a.m., up until 6 a.m., it's all about me, and then it's going to be about God for the next couple hours, right? James chapter 1, verse 22 and 25. I know the ladies in their Bible study have probably heard this about 1 bazillion times, but it's worth the men in the room for hearing it, since they have not had that pleasure. James 1, chapter 22 and 25, 22 through 25, I might not hit it all. But become doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. I'm going to stop for a second. Hear what I'm saying. Salvation, you don't earn your salvation, but your salvation, after you've been saved, we should have lives that start looking like our Savior and valuing the things that he values and doing the things that he says we should do, right? For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. Right? Your life is to be a life of living sacrifice. Romans 12, chapter 1, verse 2. Putting aside ourselves and living for him. Therefore, our expectant prayer is dependent on, again, being saved, knowing and believing God's word, and living in a righteous way. Then when we do these things, or a way that's ever increasingly seeking the things of God, we can then pray and expect to hear from the Lord, because I'm going to tell you right now, when you read God's word and you are repentant, and believe that salvation is eternal and has been fully completed, what you find out is you are being changed, and your will is being changed more towards God's will, and that means that you can pray, and if you don't get an answer right away, you're fully satisfied, because you realize that that's God's will that you don't have an answer right away. That is for your good, Romans chapter 8, 28, right? For his good, right? You can pray in that way, and you can pray in the way that you will. Sometimes what will happen is you'll pray for one thing, and you'll discover that that thing I was praying for isn't great. As you plumb the depths of God's word, you'll find that thing I was praying for, as I mentioned last week, sometimes we think we're praying for an egg. And that if we were to get that thing we were praying for, that could be the most dangerous thing we could ever get. But the only way you know that is plumbing the depths of God's word, knowing God, being saved, and that expectant prayer lived in a life that is seeking to please him ever increasingly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day, and thank you for these women and men that are here. Please be with us throughout this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.